A few weeks ago, when I got up to speak, I asked a question. People had their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and I asked a question: if you had been hurt or offended, or at some point in your life, or maybe somebody you knew that's been hurt by the church, and I want you to know that you're not alone. Several hands went up. And it began a journey or thought process for me about what that really means. I know that I would put my hand up as well. I've definitely been hurt or been, you know, influenced in a negative way at a church. So my thoughts led me down a path where God had spoken to me a sermon that I had heard, you know, many, many years ago that really helped me. You know, dramatically helped me. Probably one of the top two or three sermons, messages I've probably ever heard in my life to date. And about 5 years ago, actually, I shared a very similar message to that one I had heard because I felt like it was very helpful. It helped the people that I spoke it to. And as I was thinking about this Sunday, I actually have a message for you, but we'll share it next Sunday. But this Sunday, I've spoken hundreds of sermons. And this message came right to the forefront of my mind, the topic of this message. It's called Bitter Roots. And it came to my mind, and I thought, okay, I want to be obedient, but I don't like re-preaching sermons, honestly. But I do want to be sensitive to what God is doing here. We want to be sensitive to God's leading. So I want to share that message with you this morning. And I hope it changes you like it changed me. It was a radical thought and an idea that comes out of the scriptures that really helped me. And by the end of the service, I'm hoping that this front here is the altar. I don't believe that this is the only anointed place in our sanctuary. I just want you to know that. I don't feel like if you don't come forward, you know, that God won't touch you. But I do agree with the idea that as you come forward out of obedience to God, that you're making a step closer to Him. You're moving closer to Him. You're saying, God, I need more of you, and I need some help in this area, and I want to mature and get closer to you. So God isn't right here, and as you come forward, you get closer to God. But in a sense, spiritually, you're being obedient to His word. So at the end of the service, I just want to prepare you. I would love to move into a time where we're hanging out together at the altar. And it won't be weird or awkward, as you probably noticed over the time that we've been together. It'll be a time of just prayer and worship and, you know, lifting each other up. And I won't put a mic in your face, and I won't corner you or make you feel awkward. I just really feel like the Lord will speak to us this morning. Amen. Is there a root cause to the things that we struggle with? Whether it's in our relationships with people, in our jobs, in maybe some addictions or some fears that we might have, does it boil down to one thing? Is there a root to what kind of comes out of our emotions and our thoughts? And as I said to you, about 25 years ago, I really experienced something that rocked me to the core. And it really opened my eyes, and I went through a season of my life, and the Lord kind of directed me to really understand what He's saying in this message. So in Hebrews chapter 12, this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open those up to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll spend some time there. We'll bounce around as normal, but we're really going to pick apart this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, his rights as the oldest son." We're going to just pick this whole thing apart. But I believe that there is a bitter root that may be the cause of all bitter roots. That there may be one single thing that has caused bitterness to come in. So the first thing we think about is that bitter roots, they can deceive us. And we're going to look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. just for timing's sake, I'm going to read it here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived," that's what we're talking about this morning, "being deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This is the Apostle Paul kind of finishing up his last letter to the Corinthian church, to the Corinthians. And he is saying, I'm concerned that just as Eve was deceived, that we also may be deceived. So we need to know, okay, what was Eve deceived by, or what was she deceived with? So let's flip all the way back. We'll come back to Hebrews, I promise. To Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at the deception or the deceit that Eve experienced. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1-5 says this. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that you must not touch it, or you will die. Will you not surely die?' The serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" There is a deception here mixed in with some truth. Isn't that like the enemy? There's truth there. There's truth in this verse, but there's also some deception. And let me just kind of break this verse down, verse 5. So the beginning of verse 5 says, "For God knows." Absolutely, that is totally true. God knows everything. God has never had this thought, I heard it put this way, of like, you know, I just thought of something today. You know, God's never had that thought, has he? Because he knows everything. So that is truth. Second part of this verse says that when you eat of it, and the truth was that the day they ate something, it was going to change. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says this. "But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die." Something is going to change when they eat of the fruit. Third part of this verse is, "Your eyes will be opened." See, they were opened to something that God never intended their eyes to be opened to. Good and evil, that was not his intention. He was trying to keep them from that. The fourth part of this verse says, "And you will be like God." That is a deception, that is a lie, because right here we know in verse 27, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." They were already like God. They already walked and talked with their heavenly Father. They didn't need to be like God, they were right there. See, what Satan was trying to say to them is that God was holding out on them. God was keeping something back. He was saying, "You can have everything but this one thing." And they thought, "I need that one thing. I don't need everything else. I need the one thing." And God was trying to hold them from that. He was trying to keep them from that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with some..." A little bit. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know what the original Greek word means every? It means every. It means all. It means the entire thing. See, they already had everything. Sometimes I feel like I don't have everything. Sometimes I feel like I am missing so much. And there must be more out there. That I don't have everything together. And God is saying, "I've given it all to you. Open your eyes." The very last part of this, second to last thing, sorry, says, "Knowing good." See, they already knew good. They already knew God. They already walked and talked with this good, good Father. They already had that. See, the enemy is trying to deceive them into something that they wanted. And this is where the deception, the really big deception comes in, is that they will know evil, knowing good and evil. See, they already knew good, but now they're about to experience evil. And God did not want them to experience that. As a good father would do to their children, when they're about to do something stupid, like, you know, we all experience at some point when we raise our kids, you know, a kid has a fork, and he's staring at you, and he's looking at the socket, and you can see the wheels turning, and you're thinking, don't do it. You know, it's not good for you. And the kid, you know, sticks it in the socket, right? Or does something crazy, like, you know, I know the results of what's going to happen, and us as good parents would say, I want to keep you from that. Don't hurt yourself. In the same way, Adam and Eve were deceived. They did something, they experienced something that God never wanted them to experience. He was trying to protect them. He's trying to get Eve to be bitter towards God. And why would Satan want us to do that? Why would he want to plant that seed of bitterness inside of us? And I read this when I was doing my series on the end times in the book of Isaiah. If you haven't highlighted it or haven't made note of it, really spend some time here. This is a prophetic word. This is a great scripture. This just sheds light on so much of the Bible. It's Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 14. It says, how have you fallen from heaven? See, Satan fell from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. So they're just explaining who the enemy is. They're explaining what happened to Satan. You said in your heart, this is what Satan said in his own heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the most high heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. See, he thought that God was holding out on him. He thought that I need something more. I want to be better than I am. And that I need this. And in the same way, Satan is trying to plant that seed inside of us to develop a root of bitterness towards our God. I don't know if you've ever felt that in your life. At some point, the things that you faced, you thought, how could a loving God let something like that happen? I don't understand that. The original sin in Satan is a root of bitterness towards God. So the original sin that Satan has experienced is a root of bitterness towards God. So when he has meetings with, you know, his buddies, he's trying to plant the same thing inside of us. It's his number one goal. Because you can be upset at things and situations, but when you're upset at God, that's your number one. This is where we connect with our God. So Satan wants to take that away from us, just as he wanted to take it away for Adam and Eve. Let's get back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, kind of breaking down that scripture again still. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now the word defile means stained. So God is saying, don't let the things that have happened in your life that have stained you affect your future. Have you ever been stained by something? Maybe even your clothes. You're like, I can't even wear this anymore. My wife makes borscht. It's delicious. What we'd say to our kids, too, I have four kids, and I got borscht on the table. I'm like, everybody lean over. Everybody, you know, their napkins are next to the bowl, and it's just like purple, right? And they've been washing and splashing. I'm thinking, like, don't get that on the tablecloth or on any piece of clothes because it's ruined. Do we sense the same thing when we get hurt? Or we experience something where it's a big stain. There's some places on this carpet in the sanctuary, not pointing any fingers or anything, but there's some stains on the carpet that just don't come out. So when you look at your past, you think, I'm moving forward with Christ. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And then you see what's in your past and you see this stain. It doesn't seem to go away. I remember staining my fence in Whitehorse. So big buckets of stain. You kind of throw it at the fence and hopefully some of it hits the fence. Somehow one of the canisters, I don't know what happened, like the whole canister fell on my green grass. Like a whole bucket of stain, white fence stain on my grass. I thought, how do you get that out? I kind of mowed over it. I kind of was mopping it. I don't know what was happening. I weed whacked it. Don't ever do that. It was terrible. I weed whacked it because I thought, I'm going to knock all the grass down to you should have seen the stain go flying everywhere. So not only was that area stained and now dead, it was all just flying everywhere. So I don't know what happened in your past, but all of a sudden that thing that stained you or hurt you is now, it's getting everywhere. It's getting all over. And I think where the deception or the defilement comes in is how we look at that. Because we are going to experience pain. We are going to experience bitterness. We're going to experience these things that stain us and hurt us. But how do we see that? And who do we blame? Because in today's society, it's been like this for a long time. If there's a lawyer in the room, you'd back me up on this thought. Is that if you mess up and you break the law on the planet, you break, the law, you can get a record, right? A criminal record. Do you know what? If you stay clean for long enough, they'll actually send you a letter, like a little plaque that you would hang on the wall or something, saying, we pardon you, we forgive you as the world. I'm going to get a legal document that would release you from all that mess you made. You know all that junk? Here's a pardon. You're forgiven. If the world can do that for us, then why on God's green earth wouldn't we expect our God to be able to do those kind of things for us? Why would we hang on to that and say, I don't know, I come to church, I worship God, I give to his works, but I just feel broken and I don't know if God can fix this. And like, can I just be honest? Are you kidding me? Like our God? Never mind what the world has to offer. This is our Heavenly Father. We have to understand that. We have to grab hold of that and just run with it and say, yes, amen. I can be free. I can be healed. I can be forgiven. And that past can actually be a blessing and help me, even though it seems so crazy to think about. How can that help me? This may be our biggest wall. This wall may be the thing that's really holding us back. Bitterness towards what had happened. And you're just going over and over and over again in your head, and you can't seem to get free of it. And God is saying, I don't want you to just go over this wall. I want you to flip and blast through it. I want to destroy it. I want to knock it down like the walls of Jericho. I just want it to come down in Jesus' name. So that God can just speak to you and you can hear from him, you can understand his love. I know it's hard to say that and to think about that with a thing that have happened, whatever's happened to you. I don't know your story. I know my story. It feels like I've been hit by a train. And then I feel like a bus ran me over, and then I feel like a nuclear missile hit me while I was laying down. Like it was just crazy. But I just want you to know that there can be freedom from situations. You can be set free. This is what we... I'm going to share a couple stories with you to prove that. Let's continue to read Hebrews chapter 12, just finishing off this verse that we started with, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So again, when you read those kind of stories, you say, okay, so what did happen? What happened to Esau? What was said? So Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. This is the story that that happened to Esau and to Jacob. So once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first, you know, as a good brother would, like, oh, you look hungry. Hey, hold on, I'm going to get something out of the deal. You know, I'm going to make sure, you know, I come out on top on this. First, sell me your birthright. And he replied, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. So he thought, well, what good is my birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave some to Esau, some bread and some lentil stew, and Esau ate and he drank. And then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. If we think back to the story previous to that, as we read about Adam and Eve, that somebody gave something and that they ate it together. Genesis chapter 3, and I'll recap this in just 1 second. Just bear with me, though. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. So somebody gave something and they ate it together. It's because they were desiring something that they felt like they didn't have. Think about all four of these individuals. See, Jacob believed that God was holding out on him by not giving him the birthright. And Esau believed that God was holding out on him because Jacob seemed to be the favorite child. They thought they desired something that they had everything but this one thing, and they desired it, and they went after it. Just like Adam and Eve had everything. There was this one tree. They desired it. I don't know what you're feeling like you're missing in life, but I want you to know you have everything in God. You have everything in Christ. You have every authority and power to be able to come over this bitterness in Jesus' name. And we need to understand that and not be bitter and upset. How many people, how many of us will do something out of spite, out of bitterness? But it ends up being detrimental to us in this sense. Because we're frustrated. We do something out of anger sometimes. We do something out of, you know, not understanding. And forget the people that are mad at us sometimes. And let's make sure we're not mad at God. Let's make sure we're not bitter at our Heavenly Father. Let me just share one more story with you and then we'll wrap it up this morning. Another story of bitterness. Okay, we're just jumping. I know we're jumping all over the place and we're reading through a lot of scriptures. But I just need us to understand that it's not my thoughts, that this is scriptural thoughts. We pick up this individual, her name is Naomi, in the book of Ruth. And we pick her up, and she's lost her husband, and she's lost both of her sons. So she now has two daughter-in-laws that she's living with, Naomi and these two individuals. If you think you could be bitter, I think I would be bitter. I don't happen to be Naomi or a female, but you could be upset if you lost your husband or your wife and your kids. Like, that's terrible. That's crazy to think about. So this is what it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. Don't call me Naomi. See, God gave Naomi a name, and the name Naomi means pleasant, it means delightful, and it means beautiful. Are you at a place in life right now where you don't feel delight anymore? You don't feel beautiful anymore? You don't feel pleasant anymore because of something that's happened to you? She has every excuse to not feel this anymore. Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. She told them, call me Mira, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She even spells it out. My life is bitter because of God. And I'm going to hold on to bitterness. I don't want to be called what I used to be. I don't want to remember what I used to be, because I now, this is my identity. I am now bitter, and I'm just going to be bitter from now on. Sometimes I felt like in my life is, why did God not do something? Why didn't he stop the things that I had to face? Why didn't he interject into that situation? I don't know your story, but why did, you know, my marriage end? Why didn't God do something about that? Why did the loved one pass away? Why didn't God stop that? Why is my business failing? Whatever it is for you, what is the one thing that you don't understand and you're frustrated and is causing bitterness? What is that thing? And I want you to allow God to speak to you in this moment. Think about this. We say that God is sovereign. We say that he has the control and the ability to stop things. But we need to understand that the word sovereign doesn't mean that he can do anything he wants. It does mean that he is the supreme ruler of the universe. We understand that. But he can never act outside of his character. And because he can't act outside of his character, God, in his sovereignty, decided that he did not want a bunch of robots. God, in his sovereignty, did not want us to all just kind of worship and bow down, and that's the way he programmed us. God did give us a will and created us in his image and in his likeness, and because he gave us a will, we screwed it up, didn't we? And because we screwed it all up, there's sin in the world, and there's death, and there's sickness, and there's brokenness. So when we say that God could have done something, we need to understand that he does have the ability to do things. Let's not limit our God, but he gave us a choice. He gave us a free will. Let me just make sure that's really clear to us. When you turn the TV on, or you look at the news, or you look at what's happening globally, you cannot tell me that God is in complete control and micromanaging every situation. He has given us free will, hasn't he? Because if God is in control and it's completely, you know, he's micromanaging every situation, the world would look a lot nicer, wouldn't it? It would look a lot happier than it does. Now, God is in control of his creation. Let's not blow that out of proportion. But God has given us a free will, and we make choices, good and bad, knowing good and knowing evil now. And there is a lot of evil out there, unfortunately. Because of that, we live in a fallen world, but we got to be really careful that while we live in this fallen world, until we get to heaven, that we cannot get bitter at God because of he's given us a free will. And this is the result that we get. This is the results that we see. We cannot get bitter at God about that. Naomi didn't want to be called beautiful and pleasant and delightful anymore. She just wanted to be bitter at God, bitter at the situation. Okay, one more story to back it up, and then I promise we'll close. Okay, Jacob, we're going to jump into Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we see a gentleman. His name is Jacob. He's the father of many, it feels like. And there's a famine in the land, and Jacob and his family move into Egypt so they could be taken care of. Jacob has 12 sons. There's a lot more to the story, but we'll just kind of give it an overview. He's got 12 sons, and 70 people move into Egypt. We know that because of Exodus chapter 1, verse 5. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph had already lived in Egypt. We know about that story as well. So in that moment, the people are there, they're suffering, they're being persecuted, they're being used as slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years. Moses shows up on the scene. Moses says, "Let my people go. You know, we're out of here, Jack." Lots of plagues happen. Finally, Pharaoh says, "Okay, you yahoos, get out of here." He kicks them out. On their way out, if you read the scriptures, they're like not looting the place, but they're taking provisions with them. So not only do they leave with a lot of possessions. Then they come to the Red Sea and go, "Oh my word, what is going to happen? How are we going to get across here?" Moses breaks out the staff. The sea separates from to the left and to the right. They walk across on dry ground. If they thought about their past and all the stain and all the bitterness, all the persecution, all the death that they had experienced in Egypt, God swallowed all of that stain up in the Red Sea. Past gone. Past history. Then we jump into the story. Let's just imagine that. Put yourself in the story. Whatever's happened in your past, God has been, he's forgiven, he's cleansed you. As he's died on the cross, his blood has set us free, cleansed our consciences. And then how do we respond out of that? Now let me just share a story with you that you might agree with. Let's continue the story. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. How do the people respond after God has taken them through this miraculous experience, cleaned up all their past, no more fears, no more anything? After 3 days, this is what it says. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Meribah, they did not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people got excited and were thankful. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we going to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Would you agree and put yourself in that story? Miraculous thing happened last Sunday. This Sunday, I don't even feel like coming to church. You ever felt that way? Hello. Been there a few times. I guess now I better show up, right? Where's the pastor? I don't know. He's got a little bit bitter or something. I don't know what happened to him. But let's understand. Let me just break this verse down a little bit. See, the people had been bitter for so many years. Maybe they didn't know how to act any differently. Maybe they had just been raised that way. Maybe they just had inherited this root of bitterness in life. And God had taken all of the pain away, and he set them their feet on a solid rock, and they still got bitter. They still turned their back on God. And if you know in the Old Testament, you think about Moses. Moses is a type and a shadow of God to the people. They looked at Moses as God. And they were grumbling and complaining, in a sense, to God, saying, "There's only thing around here is bitter water for us. I know you saved us and set us free from our past, but what is this garbage in my future? We're supposed to be free of all this." Then the verse also says that they took a piece of wood and they threw it into this bitter water. The water became sweet. You know what this piece of wood represents? It represents a tree. And what was our Heavenly Father nailed to? A tree. So I want you to know that in any area of your life that feels bitter, resentful, you're frustrated, you don't seem to have the answers to, you could take this, you could take Jesus, and you could put it in that area. And that area that's so frustrating and makes you angry can become sweet and bitter, like Naomi's life, delightful and beautiful again. Do you believe that? Do you think there's hope for that? And the greatest thing I love about this verse is that as they turn the corner, God does something just miraculous. And sometimes all we can see is this bitterness. We come to a place where, like, all I see is this bitter place. But the very next location that these people come to, they turn the corner and come to this place. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27. They come to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near that water. How many sons went into Egypt? 12. How many was the whole family when they went into Egypt? 70. So do you see that God, even though the people were bitter and resentful and you weren't excited about what God was doing, even in the midst of their bitterness, God had a plan. God knew they would come there. You think about the creation of the world, the creation of the earth, God put 12 springs right there, like an oasis. He put 70 palm trees there intentionally because he knew that they would come to this place. And God said, "I want to make a safe haven for you. I want to make a beautiful place for you. I've designed this and I created this from the very, very, very beginning for you." Praise God. I want to experience that. I want to feel that. I want to connect with those kind of places. We have a choice this morning, don't we? We can stay at you know, Mira and bitter water. And we could just camp there and live there. And some of us might feel like, hey, I have every right to camp here. You have no idea what's happened to me. And I agree with you. I don't know what's happened, and I do agree that it's probably bitter, and it shouldn't have happened, and I'm so sorry, and I get ticked off at people that would do that to hurt other people. But we have a choice to make. We could stay there, or we could turn the corner, and we could move on to an oasis, a place that God has for us. It's a beautiful, it's a great place for us to be at. Let me close with a final thought. I said I've closed three times, but I promise I'll close this time. Matthew chapter 27, because we've got to bring God back into the scene here. We bring Jesus Christ into the scene here. He's being crucified. He's about to get hung on the cross and die for we know the whole situation. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. So this is basically a remedy or a solution to kind of help numb some of the pain before a person would die. And gall is actually a word, it's a flavor that wine, so they have to mix it with this. It's actually a bitter flavor. So they would mix it with wine so it'd kind of be at least you'd be able to drink it. So Jesus takes this bitter substance in his mouth, but he refuses to drink it. So he actually physically spits it out. He says, no, I'm not going to receive this. I don't want this. And if you think about our God, we think about Jesus. He walked and he was tempted with every temptation. He experienced every emotion that you and I experience. And he overcame it. And he had victory in it. So here he is facing the temptation of bitterness. And what's amazing about our God is he didn't even receive it, did he? He said, it's real. You think about our Jesus, people were mocking him and spitting on him and lashed him, and his disciples and his friends turned their backs on him. He was all alone. He's nailed to a cross. He's physically dying. He has every right to be flipping bitter, doesn't he? He has every right to be ticked off, isn't he? And how does our God respond in that moment? Let's read it. Luke 23, verse 34. How does our God respond to people just nailing him? They're looking at him saying, if you're the Son of God, then get off the cross. Come down here. Let's just show how powerful you are. This is what God said. Jesus said, Father, send lightning. Send 1,000 angels and wipe out all these demons, right? Take care of all these people. All these people that have beat me, you know every person that hit me in the face, you take care of them. Is that what our God said? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We have to be able to forgive our God. Now, in that process, I'm not saying that even if the person doesn't ask you for forgiveness, the person that's hurt you. This is not what I'm talking about. We have to be able to forgive people, but even if they don't forgive us. You don't have to go talk with them. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you you have to go deal with that situation, but you have to be right in here. And we have to be right with our God. We have to know that God has the best in store for us. And we have a choice to make. And are we going to choose like Jesus, who wouldn't accept it? Or are we going to choose like I did for 23 years? I was so ticked off at people, so ticked off at the church, so ticked off at the world. I lived there. I camped there for 23 years. It's terrible. And finally, God got a hold of me, and a message like this got a hold of my heart. And I turned the corner, I moved on to an oasis. I moved on to where the blessing was. I moved on to what God had for me. And this is a wall, and you got to knock it down. Please don't sit here this morning and leave the same way you walked in. Let the Spirit of God, let the truth of His Word change your heart. God is doing some heart surgery this morning. And I want to just ask you to respond to that accordingly. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I want to ask you this morning, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is he directing in your heart? And I want to ask you to be obedient to his stirring this morning. As I said in the beginning, I felt like we're going to have some altar time. I'm not asking you to come forward because I'm asking you. I'm asking you to come forward because you want to get closer to God and you need to deal with your past. And if this message isn't for you this morning, that's fine. Don't feel awkward and don't feel condemned if you don't come forward. But feel wide open if it is for you this morning. Feel like it's a personal invitation from your Heavenly Father to come forward into a place of delight, into a place that's beautiful, into a place where there's freedom. Whatever stain has gone on in your life, there is a solution for that stain. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to just to stand. Let's rise to our feet. And if you feel called, and even if you're upstairs in the balcony, you need to come down, you need to come to the altar, then please feel free to do that. We're going to sing this song, and during that time, you just feel free to come. I might pray with you. There's some prayer team that might come pray with you, but you might just need to be alone by yourself. And just allow that to happen. Allow God to work in your heart, however he needs to do that this morning, okay? Amen.